from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. Be seated.
Good morning. Good to see such a wonderful filled auditorium, singing loudly, praising God together. What a joy it truly is. And certainly on top of that, to be able to come back together as we have for Sunday morning Bible class, I believe truly is a blessing as well. And so I'm grateful for that and grateful for our being together. It is edifying is what it truly is. And that's what we're talking about. We have spent the last few weeks talking about the practice of the church. And we've looked at the different works of the church, having to do, obviously, with evangelism. And then we talked about benevolence last week. And so this morning we want to spend some time talking about edification. And, of course, we have begun a particular program to try to abound more and more. As 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 points out, that idea of even though you are doing these things, then comfort one another and edify one another. And so even he says, as you were doing. So this was not a problem area for the church, but it is something that I believe of necessity we needed to especially focus on in particular for this year, especially as we have gone through what we have in the past. And so I think that's been important, and I'm glad to see so many people who have they're already cards turned in where people have already filled those things out on these Barnabas cards. And so I'm excited about that, and we will have our chart up hopefully next week, and already the thermometer will be rising on it, trying to hit our goal. And so I'm excited about that, and I know that you are as well. If you just think about a couple of the things that are on the Barnabas card itself. Let me point out a few things. And by the way, these cards are going to change out every month. And so there will be some different ideas on there. And so, and there will obviously be some other things that you might be doing as well. And so on next month's card, I know there's a place that you'll be able to write in some other things, some other ideas that you have. And certainly that'll help as those cards are being made throughout the year, to be able to put them on these particular cards. And I could go through and I could fill out my card this morning probably, because I could just go through there and I could call people out and I could check off my list. But one of the things that I've noted, or at least noticed over this past couple of weeks, is even how our young people are really taken with this. And going around, and you know, sometimes it's hard for our youngest of our young people to even come up to, especially an adult, one that they may not have ever talked to before, and to say thank you. But I have seen it happen over this past week, and that just thrills my soul to see those things, and it's so encouraging. They don't know maybe the. They are encouraging maybe that individual as they're thinking about it. But anybody who has been a witness to those things, I think, has been encouraged as well. And so the influence, I think, that is done by that, I think, is going to be certainly tremendous as well. We talked about what these little puzzle pieces stand for as we began this year with the theme and thinking about, you know, where each of us might fit in the Lord's work. And so as we've kind of continued with that idea and thinking about even putting a jigsaw puzzle together as such, you know, you have a goal in mind, that picture that's on the box, you know, before it's even opened up. And you purchased that jigsaw puzzle knowing that that was the goal, that's what you were going to, the end result was going to be, hopefully, unless you're like me and that's not a thing, but anyway, do you have a goal in mind, that picture that's on the box? And so there is a greater goal in mind when we think about all the encouragement that we might give to one another. And we're talking about edification, and that is literally the idea of building up one another, encouraging one another. The idea of encourage is literally to cause one to have courage. That's the idea, to to cause another to have courage. And that's a building up process that typically takes place. And when I think about building, I think about our Lord, who is the very chief cornerstone of the church, right? And then the apostles' doctrine being laid on that chief cornerstone. We have that foundation which is laid on upon which no other should lay, as being a foundation itself, taking away from their work. And yet then we each as Christians are living stones that are built upon that foundation of the apostles' doctrine and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that idea of building up. That is literally the picture that we're talking about when we talk about edification. But how this comes into play when we start talking about the practice, the life of the church, what it looks like in our lives. And you have just these few examples, you know, thanking an individual, texting someone and encouraging scripture, or calling someone and letting them know that you've missed them. So there's several things that are on here. Maybe asking someone to go with you to get some coffee or have a dessert together or maybe go out to eat together or something like that. Making a meal and taking a meal to an individual that may be going through a difficult time, or maybe they're just, you need them to know that you have missed them. Those things are precious. Those things go a long way. And we talk about how that looks and how all those things might be fulfilled in our lives. But I want to back up just for a moment, because when we talk about edification, we talk about the practice of the church, we need to realize that there is a set pattern for such. And there is a reason and a purpose and an end goal of doing those things. You know, we're not to just set out as men who it's not in us, he says, Jeremiah the prophet does, to walk according to our own steps. He says it's not in man to do that, to direct his own steps. And therefore we need guidance. We need God's word to guide us. And we can ask for that help, certainly, but his word is there to do just that. We're reminded by the psalmist, you are my rock and you're my fortress, he says. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. That should be part of our prayer as well. But as we educate ourselves and study God's word, he's going to show us the way that we might be able to do just that. That we might be able to encourage someone else. That we might be able to build one another up in the most holy faith. There are numerous passages that, and we've been talking about this idea of the practice of the church. And really what we're talking about is that way that we're living our lives. I want to give you a couple of negative examples and a couple of positive examples for just a moment. And in the King James, the word conversation is used. And so I use that kind of as a basis. And it's just the idea of our manner of life. And so you can literally change the title of that or that word to the practice of our life. For you have heard of my practicing my life, my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, Paul says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's a negative example, right? He was not building up. He was, in fact, tearing down. He was wasting it, wreaking havoc, in fact, on the church is what we find. In Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, and he's using himself as an example, and he says, among whom we've all had our manner of life, the way that we were living our life. He says, in time past, and we did so according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he says, that caused us to be by nature, because that's the path we were following, the children of wrath, even as others were so doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, this idea of putting on and putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And Brother Eddie did a great devo a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night about this idea of putting off and putting on. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life or the practice of your life, the way that you were practicing every day, in other words. You put off that former manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt. Again, according to deceitful lusts. Peter would talk about the same idea. He would talk about Lot, who was vexed in his spirit with his with the filthy, he says, conversation or manner of life of the wicked. Who in here has not seen that around us in this life? The filthy manner of life of the wicked. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Peter then would make this statement. He says, as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that would perish, such as silver and gold, from your vain or useless manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so he's talking about redemption. Those things in this type of manner of life that we're talking about on the negative side, this filthy conversation, this filthy manner of life, this useless and vain way of living, this vain practice of life, he said you cannot be redeemed with anything from it, but with the precious blood of Christ. Again, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. But let's look at it from the positive side for just a moment. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he makes this statement, only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come to you or see you or I'm absent, so that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says you live your life, you practice your life in such a way that it is the gospel. He says that it becometh the gospel. It looks like the gospel, the way that you're living your life. That's the point that he's making. Well, that's going to mean something to us here in just a moment as we continue on through this. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, when Paul writes to Timothy, he's reminding him, right, about the way that he's supposed to live his life as an example of the believers. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow when you consider the end of their practice of life. You have those who are in front of you, those who are leaders in the church, our elders certainly, and others who are spiritually minded. We're to follow their example. He says, whose faith follow when you consider the end, in other words, the goal, the big picture at the end of the tunnel, if you will, what that looks like, what that is all about, the reward, the prize that we are seeking. Philippians 3 and verse 14. And so 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, Peter had said this, as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The manner of your life. Now, some time back I did a lesson where we spent some time and we talked about different ways that we are to live our life and that we can be growing and what God expects of us in this. And it began with a good education. You see, if I'm not deep in studying God's Word, then I'm missing out. I'm as one who is uneducated. I've become ignorant to those things that God would have me to know so that I could live my life. And so that's going to be important for me to educate myself in God's Word. And no one else can do that for me. All the programs in the world can't do that for me if I do not begin to do that myself. If I do not participate, if I do not apply myself to those things, then I'm missing out. I'm not growing. And if I'm missing out and if I'm not growing, if I'm not educated in God's Word, then I'm not going to know really properly how to live this life and the expectations of me in this life, and knowing that I have a great responsibility that is set before me, that I'm to be an example of the believers. I know Paul said that to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. I know that the Hebrews writer said, who's looking to the end of those spiritually minded individuals who would lead you, follow their faith considering the end of their conversation, the end of their manner of life, where they're going, in other words. That is important for me to pick up on, or else I'm going to miss what this life is truly about. Some of the songs that we sang this morning had that idea of Christ alone, suffering on the cross. That which He did and He only could do. But that which He did, He suffered alone. Have you ever thought about that? But on the other side of that is the reason that He suffered alone is so that you and I don't have to. We don't have to be alone in this life. That's why we have the family of God, right? That's why we have the household of God. That's why we have the blessings of our church family and why it means so much to us to be a part of that family. And when part of the body is missing, when part of the family is missing, do we not miss one another? I think we, if anything that we've learned through this past year is how much we miss one another, right? And yet here we have an opportunity when we're taught this particular practice of Christianity in edification. And the reason that it matters so much is that we know that we're not alone. And we're able to take courage in that. We're not by ourselves. And so one of the great works of the local church is to edify the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." Why would there be such a need for peace? Well, in Romans chapter 14, Paul's talking about those things which are that fall into the realm of scruples, opinions, rather strong opinions about things. And those things were causing a division, unfortunately, in the church. And so he's encouraging them, look, you're going to have those who are going to feel differently about different things, but you need to seek after the things which make for peace. Peace where? He's talking about in the body of Christ, in the family, right? We have to work hard at that. Seek after the things, follow after the things which make for peace. And then he says, and the things wherewith one may edify one another. Seek after peace and then build one another up. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Especially in the middle of a passage, a chapter, where Paul is dealing with such heated opinions on different things and how that might cause trouble in the Lord's body. How we might get in trouble with one another. That we might truly offend one another so much so that we would cause harm to one another. That we might cause harm to cause one to offend their own conscience. He said, don't do that. Don't let that be the case. You seek after peace. You follow after those things which make for peace and those things which make for the edifying or building up and the encouraging of one another. The last thing that we would need to do would be to divide. And that gives that picture again of being alone, right? We don't need that. We need to be together. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, that's our passage that we've been using for this Encourage One program that we've been talking about, this Barnabas card and so forth. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's that very picture. You're doing this, but you need to abound more and more. He would talk in that same letter about their love for one another. He says, you have a great love for one another, but so you have really no need that I write to you, but I'm writing to you to tell you to do it more and more. And so this kind of falls in that same category. You're doing these things. Don't let up. You let these things abound in you. The picture of abounding is literally that idea of something that is overflowing. Something that flows out. You're pouring water into a glass and you just keep pouring and it's just making a mess everywhere. But that's the good stuff is what Paul's talking about, right? That abounding, that overflowing. That's how we're blessing one another. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, a passage where Paul is talking about the work of the church. And he's talking about the unity of the church and the coming together of the church and striving for those very things, the unity and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says in the first couple of verses. And doing so, what type of person are we going to have to be to have that kind of unity? Well, we're going to have to be a person that is lowly in their mind. They have a certain amount of humility about them. That's what we're talking about. And meekness, long-suffering, the idea of literally suffering long. It's something that may be causing me to suffer, but I've got to endure that for the long haul, that long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, there's how I can do all of this that we're talking about, from the very basis of love. That's where it begins, that foundation of love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives the seven ones that are listed in the next few verses, that platform of unity. And he talks about those gifts in the first century that were given through the Holy Spirit so that the work of the church can continue on, because they didn't have the written New Testament yet. It wasn't finished. It wasn't complete. And he talks about that these things were going to take place. But here's the reason why. Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing, for the completing, for the helping of growing to where a person needs to be in Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts were given. These gifts were given for a time period until that which is perfect has come, because this is parallel to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and following. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For what purpose, Paul? That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Literally in the original, it is literally truthing in love. That's the original, truthing in love. Speaking the truth in love. Why? That it may grow up into Him and all things, which is the head, or who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, here's the family, here's the church, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, he says, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, the making, so that it makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We've come full circle with that picture and that foundation of love and that growth. You see, the work of edification comes out of a place of love. God has so loved us. We know that. We see that in our lives. But that has to be shared. And it's shared through evangelism to the rest of the world. But it's shared in the body of Christ, in the family of God, because we share those things in common. So this goes back to our first couple of lessons where we were talking about the overall idea of fellowship. That's what all of this is about. So that we experience that sweet fellowship with God, with one another. Edifying unto itself in love. Again, verse 16. So that building up. There's a couple of reasons for that, or a couple of ways that that could be accomplished. It could be by prayer. We kind of gave a couple of examples even that are there on our Barnabas cards. That idea of supplication on another's behalf. Praying for the supply and the needs of others. Praying prayers of interceding on behalf of those who are in such need. Those who are hurting. Those who are discouraged and need to be built up. You know, there's nothing greater. I'm thankful Because I know that there are many of you who often pray for me. And I am deeply touched by that, and I know that. And that helps me daily to know that there's a family that's standing behind me praying for me. Occasionally I'll get a card. Occasionally I'll have a phone call or even a text. And somebody will come along and say, I want you to know, I've been praying for you. I'm thankful because I already know that they are praying for me. But occasionally just that personal knowledge that someone will admit such even to me, it brings tears to my eyes. It means so much. You know why? Because we have a shared bond over a shared interest and a shared love for God, but a shared love for one another in that praying for one another. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Making mention of you, he says, in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. How much does it mean to you when you know that your family's praying for you? And especially, occasionally you hear from an individual and you didn't expect that from them. And you see that they take seriously their practice of Christianity, the way that they are living their life, their manner of life. And it means oh so much when you know those things. Paul would say in another prayer, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge in all his wisdom and spirit, in spiritual understanding, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So we help by praying for one another. We encourage by praying for one another. But you know, sometimes while prayer is necessary, at some point in time it also takes boots on the ground, so to speak. Sometimes it's the case we can pray for world peace. Sometimes it takes an army on the ground to get the work done. And sometimes for the Lord's church, it takes boots on the ground. It takes us hands-on, so to speak, involved in one another's lives. It goes beyond just the praying for. But now, I'm helping to answer those prayers in the sense that I'm helping to supply those needs. But you know, long before I get to a point where I'm going to be able to supply the needs of my family and my brethren, I'm going to have to be close enough with them, and I'm going to have to learn to do something that is sometimes so, so hard. I don't know if you struggle with this. Listening. Does anybody struggle with listening? It is super hard when your mouth is open. Really, really difficult. Almost impossible. You might pick up bits and pieces as your mouth closes for a second, but when it opens back up, you miss the rest of what was said. But when you listen, when you learn to listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll pick up on things that you never noticed before. You'll hear them talk about and express needs that they have. And just sometimes in conversation, they're not even necessarily meaning to talk about a need that they have. It just comes out. Why? Because you're there encouraging them by your listening. But when you hear those needs, It's time to supply. It's time to benefit those who have needs. And so that's when it takes boots on the ground. We find passages like James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Literally to supply the needs on. Literally to look upon with the intent to benefit. That's the idea. That's the definition of visit used there in James 1:27. We've given this illustration in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. The early church, that's the very picture of, we talked about it last week in looking at benevolence. But I want you to realize that edification is so closely tied to the work of benevolence. Because benevolence is not just helping someone out there, it's helping your family right here. And then tied directly to all of that is the picture of evangelism. We supply the needs of our family. In so doing, we secure our hope. In 1 John chapter 4, turn with me. 1 John chapter 4, and this will be the lesson for you. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 17, John had written, "Whoso hath this world's goods, and he sees his brother who has need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion," it says, "from him, how dwelleth in him the love of God?" But then in chapter 4, really 11 through 21, watch this. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, continues to dwell in us. His love is perfected in us." You see, there is that phrase, that his love is now perfected in us. How so? By him dwelling in us. How is he dwelling in us? Because we have a love for one another, because we are the family of God. And that is seen in our lives. And then his love is perfected in us. How he has loved us, right? That we're supposed to then walk as dear children. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. And continue on reading. He says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." This overarching picture of fellowship again is what he's talking about here. In verse 17, "And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Boldness. Let's use another word. Courage. Why? Because somewhere along the way, because of this whole process, we've been encouraged, right? We have been edified. We have been built up as the body of Christ. "Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth also his brother." He loves the church. In the picture of fellowship and in the practice of our lives as Christians, one of the great works of the church is edification. And in so doing, it helps to secure our hope of eternal life. But not us alone. Those who have been encouraged by us because of the work that we're doing in the Lord's body. And so I want you to realize, when you think about the works of the church, we separate it out and we talk about these different areas: edification, benevolence, and evangelism. But they all have an end goal. They all have a purpose in mind. And that is eternity with God in heaven. That's the end goal. That's the picture on the top of the jigsaw puzzle box, is heaven. I know that you desire that you want that. Do you believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Would you repent of sin? Would you confess your faith in Him, be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. Those are first steps, becoming a child of God and helping to secure that hope. But realize those are just first steps. The body of Christ has a great work in which we are to be engaged. And part of that is edifying. And so we're here to help encourage you to be faithful in your walk, to be faithful in your practice in serving God. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? If you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.